have two readings from the Word of God, the first in Revelation chapter 6, and then we will read Psalm 130. So please turn to the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 6. We'll read verse 10 to 17. Here we have the six seals opened, and we'll be looking at this as a form of judgment in the sermon. It will be explained later. This is God's word speaking to us. Revelation 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Please turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Again, this is God's word speaking to us. A song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. Repentance is the means God uses to bless his people and bring spiritual renewal. God, through Hosea in chapter 10, says, Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until righteousness reigns upon us. Repentance can be hard and difficult, but blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And over this weekend, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would be poured out on Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church. This evening, we will look to humiliation so that we are truly low and we seek the Lord. Tomorrow morning, we'll look to Christ and him crucified so that we are renewed in our faith and increased in our love. And then tomorrow afternoon, we will renew our obedience and walk in the Lord. But for this evening, true repentance, true humiliation. But what is true repentance? George Horn, a commentator, gives us a definition. True repentance is founded upon the sense of our own wretchedness and faith in the divine mercy. Without the former, we should never speak for pardon and grace. Without the latter, we should despair of finding them. Psalm 130 illustrates true repentance. It is a song of degrees. The people of God would leave their homes and they would approach Jerusalem for worship. And as they approach for worship, they would sing this psalm. And as they approach God's presence, in verse 3, they would confess man's wretchedness. And then in verse 4, they would confess the Lord's mercy upon his people. So let us all walk in true repentance, man's wretchedness, and the Lord's divine mercy. So here we have in verse 3, man's wretchedness. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. Iniquities speaks of sin that twists and perverts that which is straight. It takes that as the right path, the right way, the straight way, and twists it and makes it crooked and disordered. The unbeliever does this in sin, but the believer is also able to do this. We are delivered from the bondage and the dominion of sin. Praise be to God. But sin remains in the Christian. And we are able to commit iniquity. Look at the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A straight path indeed. And yet every one of us, according to our sin, we twist and corrupt that straight path. In the words of the Larger Catechism 105, we twist God's law. Idolatry. Do we not tend to love and put things before God? Do you not seek happiness and joy and meaning and peace in things apart from God? Idolatry. Neglect. How often do we neglect God? Neglect fellowship. Neglect Bible reading. Neglect prayer. Neglect hospitality. Forgetfulness. Are we not just prone to simply forget God? Forget his words. Forget his promises. Forget his goodness. Forget his love. Forget his mercy. Unworthy thoughts. Wicked thoughts. Do we not have that of God? He is worthy of every perfect thought, and yet we fail. Bold and curious searching into his secrets. Puffed up with pride, seeking to know the will of God, decreed from all eternity. Self-love, self-seeking. My love, my happiness, my joy, my hobbies, my preferences, my entertainments, my life before God. Inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things. Consumed by the things of the world. Unbelief, misbelief, distrust. Despair, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal delights, and joys, lukewarmness, deadness in the things of God. Resisting and grieving his spirit, discontent and impatience at his dispensations, charging him foolishly for the evils he inflicts on us, and ascribing the praise of any good we either are, have, or can do to others. And this is only the first commandment. It's iniquities, plural, not singular. Imagine going through the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. Sins of the mind, sins of the heart, sins of the will, sins of commission, sins of omission. We surely should say with the psalmist in 40, innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more numerable than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. That's sin. This is confession. Real sins from our hearts and our minds and our actions. That's me. And I'm a pastor. That's you. As a believer or as an unbeliever. Do you know what's more perverted? We know this in the mind. And we're nowhere near as convicted as we ought to be. We know it. We even confess it. But how little do we feel the sinfulness of our sins? How offensive and obnoxious we are to God. We're like the world. It's a wee bit of naughtiness. Well, I sin. Everyone sins. Well, who's perfect? No! We've offended the Almighty. And we need to feel and be convicted by sin, not merely confess it. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. How do you know the Holy Spirit's in your life? How do you know you have the power and presence of God? John 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Convince means you're so fully persuaded of it, you feel it to the depths of your soul. And the psalmist here feels it. Out of the depths I cry unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, mine iniquities. The agony of soul, the misery of heart, against thee, thee only have I sinned. This is what we need. Not crocodile tears. Not the right words. But a heart that feels sin. How do we have more of a conviction of our sin? By being in the presence of God. Daily coming and asking him to be present. And reading your word and truly being in the presence of God. Not a false God. Not a God of our imagination. The God. Because when we find the presence of God, believers are convicted and feel their sin. Job is a man of God. Job is a righteous man. But Job said things he did not know about. And in chapter 38 to 42, God comes. He reveals his greatness and his glory. And how does Job respond? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah is a man of God. And he comes into the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And how does he respond? He bows down in the dust. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When John was in the presence of our Savior in Revelation 1, how did he respond? He hit the dust like he was a dead man. Be more in the presence of God. Be open up your Bible daily and entering his presence and read of its holiness and righteousness. See how high he is. And ask the Holy Spirit to make you really believe that God is real. And when you see your sin, you will be convicted and convinced, and you will say, out of the depths to thee I cry. But then the psalmist asks a question. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Mark means to take into account. Stand means able to endure judgment. Lord, if you were to take my entire life into account, would I be able to endure judgment? No. No, no, no. We cannot. Psalm 53 verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, any that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Job chapter 10 verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me of mine iniquity. If God was to mark our own righteousness, our own works, our own thoughts, words, and deeds, he would mark it out as sin, iniquity, transgression. And there's a day coming he's going to do that. It's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And what happens when he returns? Judgment Day. Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Would you stand? Would you stand? Would I stand? No. Because of our sin, we are always an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we dare stand before God in our own actions, he will condemn. When we confess sin, we must always remember where our sin is due. Because then we'll think of Judgment Day. Outside of Christ for a moment, outside of grace for a moment, our own sins, terrifying. Paul speaks of Judgment Day and says, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. You should be terrified of the day of judgment if we are in our sins. Terrifying. The Bible says a day of darkness, a day of wrath, a day of vengeance, a day of fierceness. Christ will come and judge. And it's a terrifying thing. We need to think about our sin like this. We so little have conviction of our sin because we so throw it out so quickly. We must remember what our sin deserves. Why is it when someone goes to the jewelers, the diamonds and the gold are not placed on a white pillow, but a black pillow? Because on the black pillow, that's when it sparkles the most. And the Lord's forgiveness and grace sparkles the most when we see the black velvet of our sins and judgment day. Revelation chapter 6 expresses the day of judgment, and it's terrifying. The earth is quaking. It's not 6 on the Richter scale. It's not 20. It's 1,000. The earth is crumbling as the plates meet and sink. Buildings are falling. The sun is darkened. It's not a total eclipse. There's no viewing parties. The sun is darkened. God is judging. The moon is blood red. It's not like one of those eclipses that happens every few years when it's red. It's God's vengeance. The stars are falling like fruit of a fig tree. They're coming out of the sky and they're falling and crashing to earth. Islands are being plucked up. Mountains are being plucked out like they're nothing. Hawaii, Australia, Great Britain, like it's nothing. The great mountains we see around us, so stable, so strong, so enduring, plucked out. And men are terrified. The great and the small, the rich and the poor, kings and judges, free men, bondmen, men, women and children are terrified. And why are they terrified? Not because of the earthquake. Not because of the sun being darkened. Not because the moon is red. Not because mountains are being plucked up. Not because islands are being removed. Why are they terrified? And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Is Christ they're afraid of? He's no babe in a manger anymore. The Father judgeth no one. He has given all judgment to the Son. Where did the lake of fire and hell come from? It comes from Christ. In Thessalonians, it says Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God. Revelation 14:10 says that the evil and the wicked will be tormented day and night from the presence of the Lamb. The fires of hell are Christ's fires and judgment. And anyone who is in their sins will be consumed by his fire for eternity. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, screaming with the agony and pain. The worm dieth not, the conscience. How the mind is a fragile thing. Depression or seeing things. But yet the mind will know it as guilty, guilty, guilty. The fire that is unquenchable will burn us to torments. And there's no relief. There's no medication. There are no pills. And you're alive forever. This is sin. This is man's wretchedness. This is what we deserve for the tiniest little sin, so-called. I'm a sinner, I deserve this. You are sinners, and you all deserve this. And when we stop and think about this, then we feel the weight of our personal sin. But here's the hope. And here's the good news. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? No one. But, there is forgiveness with thee. Wonderful words. Beautiful words. Light that shines in the darkness, but Every word in the Bible is from God and has a purpose, whether it's a preposition or an adversative. But is the difference between heaven and hell. But is the difference between condemnation and declared righteous. But is our only hope. Not us. God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. Children of wrath, but God. This is his free, sovereign grace. This is his abounding love being manifest. You who are not able to stand, I come in grace. You who are full of iniquities, I come with eternal and infinite love. Is that not wonderful? Is this not glorious? Me, a man full of iniquity. Me, a man is not able to stand, but God loves me. It says, but there is forgiveness. Reading that alone is wonderful. The fact of it, there is such a thing as forgiveness. God forgives sinners. God forgives those who are full of iniquity. God forgives those who are not able to stand. Why? Why does God forgive? Because of who he is. He is mercy. He is mercy. It says, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. The Lord does not merely do mercy or give mercy. God does what he does because he is what he is. Never get it confused. God is mercy. He doesn't just show mercy. He is mercy. Mercy is God's free goodness to those in misery. And God's freeness is compassion and pity to miserable sinners. And he absolutely delights to show mercy. What do you enjoy doing? I mean, what do you get excited about? What really thrills your soul? You just love to do it. Let me tell you what God enjoys doing. Showing mercy. Malachi chapter 7 said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, who passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his people, who retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Psalm 103 from verse 8 describes this immeasurable mercy of God to you, brother and sister, and to anyone who would repent and turn to Christ. This is God's mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He's infinite. You can't exhaust it. You cannot exhaust the mercy of God. His mercy is a billion infinite times greater than your sin. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We deserve marking. We deserve hell. We deserve flaming fire. And he's not going to give it to us. Why? Because he's mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from sins. Immeasurable. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Wonderful. And how does he show this mercy? Well, there's clues in the text. It says plenteous redemption. Redemption means to be bought with a price, to be released from bondage. The Greek for the word forgiveness here is not the word for forgiveness. It's the word where we get propitiation. So how does the Lord show mercy to us? Propitiation and redemption. The Lord doesn't give you his tenth best. He doesn't give you his fifth. He doesn't give you his second. He gives you his very best. He, God the Father, gave his own Son for you, brother and sister. That's his free, abounding, immeasurable mercy towards you. That his own Son, whom he loves with all his bosom, he is prepared to pour out all his wrath on him and not you. Let that sink in. God's mercy was so much for you. He was prepared to give his infinite wrath to his only begotten Son and not you. Isn't that astounding? That's how much God the Father loves you. And the Son came to this world in human flesh. For him to save us, where we are not able to stand, he must be able to stand. Because we who are full of iniquity cannot be redeemed anyone who has had an inkling of iniquity. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the Lamb of God, as we discussed last night, without spot and without blemish. Even Pontius Pilate was testing this man as an instrument of God the Father. Any sin, any disobedience, any unrighteousness, and he says, I declare this man innocent. There is no fault in him. That was God the Father saying, he is able to stand. But for us to be saved, he must become one who is not able to stand. And so our sins were imputed, transferred to the Son. God the Father looked upon the Son now, not able to stand. And what's his response to iniquity? Wrath, punishment, propitiation. And we'll develop that more tomorrow morning. And through Christ's suffering and death, God's justice is satisfied, so that God is both just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. So that when we come repenting of our sins, confessing our sins, and looking by faith to Christ, there is forgiveness. Full forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's not that 90% of your sins are forgiven. Now you need to do the rest. You need to obey to be forgiven. You need to go to church more to be forgiven. You need to do things and works to be forgiven. No, it's full, complete pardon. Full. Every drop has been drunk by Christ, so every single iniquity forgiven. Are you in Christ?
Are the things in the past that still haunt you? Is Satan at you attacking you about episodes and experiences where you just want no one to know and you're full of shame at times and you can't believe that you did it and why did I do it? Forgiven in Christ. Forgiven. Gone. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions. Blotted out. Freedom it is. Freedom. There's no burden on the back anymore. It's removed by the cross of Calvary. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Irremovable peace. Unchangeable peace. Gloriously experienced peace. And now in Christ, you are able to stand before God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14. Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. You are going to stand before judgment day. Paul says to Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We Christians shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be able to endure judgment and be declared righteous. Because what we have done? No, we're full of iniquity. But because what he has done. And what he has done is on our account as a free gift. And therefore we stand before God in his righteousness, and God the Father sees it on our account and says, perfect. Do you want to know how righteous you are if you're a believer in Christ? You're as righteous as God is. You are as righteous as God himself is. Romans 3. The righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ, which goes into our account. What a better text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ's righteousness is a God righteousness because that's who he is, God. The larger catechism says, why was it requisite? Why was it necessity that the mediator be made God and man? Because the value of the mediator must be divine to satisfy his judgment and to save innumerable elect. And so Christ's righteousness is the righteousness of God. And it's imputed to our account. And so God looks upon Christ's righteousness on our account and sees a God righteousness, perfect. And then he receives you into your reward, heaven, Emmanuel's land, the land of rest. The land where there's no sin and no curse and no pain and no tears and no sorrow, no diseases, no sicknesses. Peace, joy, love, perfected forever. If you are in Christ and you have sincerely confessed your sins today, the Bible says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I am tired of people confessing generic sins. Tired of it. God, we're sinners and all we've sinned, absolutely useless and meaningless. As our confession says, we are to confess particular sins particularly. When I heard your prayers today, They were real sins. I heard the broken voice. I heard the broken men. And I hope we were all broken too. You confessed your sins to God. What's he going to do? Forgive. Forgive. Congregation, if you truly have repented, he has forgiven your sins. Children, anyone here who's not a believer, adults, if you do not come to Christ, all your iniquities are going to be marked. You're going to stand before God and you will not be able to stand. And Christ's wrath is going to be upon you forever. And let me give you something solemn. You'll be punished more than the atheist. If you read Romans 2, if you read your Bible, those who know more are punished more because they have more privileges. As a first-time father, that hits me now. Children, you have wonderful privileges. You get Bible reading every day, I hope. I hope you have family prayers and worship every day. You have Sabbath school. You have the public worship. You are being taught the truth. The truth is, like me and like your mummy and daddy, you're sinners. But here's the good news. Christ is love. Christ is merciful. And you're never too young to come to Christ. And you're never too old to come to Christ. And if you come to Christ by faith now, you will be forgiven and you will have his righteousness. But there's a purpose to this forgiveness. There is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. Two kinds of fear in the Bible. A slavish fear and a fatherly fear, filial fear. This is not the slavish fear. That's only when you're unconverted and you're terrified of God punishing you for putting a step out wrong. But when you're converted, there's a filial fear. He's our Father in heaven. Respect and honour and love and devotion to obey and serve him. It starts with awe with God, his beauty, his majesty, his glory. And it produces an obedience to the Father, a hatred of sin and a love for holiness. We are not just justified, we're sanctified in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in your heart and you have all things necessary and able for life and godliness. You have heavenly power in your soul. There's not a sin you cannot conquer. If you're in Christ, sin does not have dominion over you. Christ does. You ask the Father for wisdom, he'll give you wisdom. You ask the Father for power, he'll give you power. You ask the Father for mortification, you'll kill it. You ask for God to abound in the fruit of the Spirit, he will grant it. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord to rain righteousness on us. The spiritual renewal, seek his face. This evening we've sought him in confession and humiliation. Now we're humbled. Tomorrow morning, Christ and his glory, I pray, will be lifted. And you will be renewed in your faith and love. Let us seek his face this weekend until his blessing is poured out. Like the Jew of Hermon, so that we are new men and women by Monday morning. New lives, new affections, new principles, new obedience in the things of God. And we grow from strength to strength in our personal walk with God, in our Bible reading, in our prayers, in our fellowship, in our good works, in our love for one another, and love for the lost, and evangelism, all to the glory of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, If thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who can stand? We confess not one of us, but there is forgiveness with thee. Father, give us all a contrite spirit. May confession and repentance be real. Forgive us our iniquity and help us to fear the living God. Oh, wouldst thou rend the heaven, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence. Revive and quicken and awaken this congregation so that we would glorify our God. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let us conclude by singing this psalm. Psalm 138.